scripture today comes from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Dylan Seltzerman is a professor of psychology at the University of Maryland, who recently gained some notoriety due to an unusual grading practice in his class. He routinely allows students to choose on a term paper whether they would like to receive 2 points of extra credit or 6 points of extra credit. But just to make things interesting, there's a catch. There always is. And the catch is this: if more than 10% of the students in the class choose that they would like to receive 6 points, no one receives any extra credit. He reports that in the first 8 years of offering this to dozens of classes, only one stayed below the 10% threshold to receive extra credit. No one in any other class, all of his other classes, received 0 points of extra credit in this exercise. Thank you, Ben. The exercise was designed to reveal if we are willing to consider the needs of others alongside of ourselves when we're trying to acquire a limited number of resources, how we act in situations when there is enough for everyone's needs but not for everyone's wants, does in its way reveal where our treasure is located. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 is a simple text to understand, and I believe its simplicity is a gift in itself to us. Because it is so straightforward, it can be used as a measure for our spiritual lives. And so, if we are looking for a gauge or an indicator or a warning light for our own spiritual dashboards, we have one of the best ones here. Where are our treasures stored? And what are we actually storing? What do we value? And where are we placing it? But like any gift, the gift of these treasures is only found in its use. I've heard it said, read it said, did a little looking on this week, that there is approximately $1 billion in the United States sitting on unused gift cards. Unused gift cards. Money that was intended as a blessing or as a way to improve one life just sitting there. And I wonder if people just don't forget that they were given the things. You know, Christmas Day, birthdays was a wonderful thing, and you put that gift card in a special place, and then you kind of forget about it. It's nice when you've gotten a gift card. Maybe it gives you an opportunity to go get something a little bigger all at once that maybe you otherwise wouldn't have had the opportunity to purchase. But rather than just letting it sit there, you might be just as well to go out to eat once a week on that gift card and use it that way, whatever. But it's of no value. The gift is lost if it's not used. So how might we use this text about our treasures, the place we store them, to add values to our lives? How do we use these words to examine our own treasures, our own wealth, in our own living? Well, I wonder if we might use this text as a midpoint summary of what Jesus has said up to this point, if not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but what Matthew has given us from the very first verse of his book. Remember that up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, we have been confronted over and over again with questions of allegiance. Will we be satisfied with the genealogy of Matthew, including all of the in-laws and outlaws and rough kind of characters who made all sorts of suspicious decisions in their lives? Are we comfortable with those being part of our genealogy, our faith community? Would Joseph believe that Mary's pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit. We maybe only think about that at Christmas time when we typically encounter that text. But would he believe her that things were in fact the way she said they were? What about the Magi when they were confronted with the one with whom they had come to visit? Would they go back and report to Herod, or would they sneak out of town and give Joseph and Mary and Jesus just that much more time to escape? What about John the Baptist's charge to repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near? Or Jesus' opportunity to shortcut the temptations in the wilderness to do things his own way that seemed better in the moment, but not perhaps in the long term? Viewing Matthew's gospel in this way allows us to see that everything Jesus has said, at least in the Sermon on the Mount, if not everything prior, is really nothing more than a measure of our allegiance, a commentary on the location of our treasure. Where are we placing it? Are we building earthly kingdoms or heavenly ones? Now, we touched on this a little bit last Wednesday night in Bible study. I know a number of you let me know on Wednesday that it was cold and you were staying home, and I thought you made the right decision. It was really, really cold Wednesday night. Now, this Wednesday night, if the daylight were a little longer, we might have Bible study outside. It's supposed to be so warm. But anyway, we talked about anger. But what we realized in Matthew 5, 21 through 26, the text on anger, that really Jesus is talking about the value we place in other people. It just comes out when we're angry at them. We recognize that getting angry with one another is inevitable. Sooner or later, it will happen. I mean, it's only 11:45. The day is still young. It could happen yet today. But what do we do with that anger when it arrives, when we find ourselves in that moment? It might be that working toward conflict resolution, we are able to be hard on the issue and easy on the person. But the temptation is always there of seeing the other person and their ideas as less than important. And if they are less than important, they are somehow less worthy of respect. And that, brothers and sisters, is a dangerous, slippery slope. Because if someone's opinions are less valuable, if someone's person as an individual are less important, then we run the risk of essentially erasing them. They become disposable. And that is the one thing that another human being can never become in our eyes. We think Jesus was talking about anger, but what he's really talking about is how we value other people. How do we value those with whom we've fallen into disagreement? Our words are commentary on our treasure. Words matter much more than we often think that they do or want to consider that they do. Do we treasure the humanity of other persons, or are we able through our words to devalue them? But we might also take a sneak peek at the text we're studying this Wednesday evening from the verses that are just prior to this one from this morning in Matthew chapter 6. These verses about prayer and giving and fasting are the more spiritual things, if you would make that distinction. Who do we do those for? Who are we praying to? But who are we praying for? Whose opinion are we seeking to gain? When we make our offerings, are we seeking to be noticed by others? Or is just God as the audience of one, the only one whose opinion matters? Jesus is telling us how to build up or not treasure in heaven. There is always the temptation to be spiritual for show, to think that God measures our faithfulness by how large our giving is, how long our prayers are, how large our congregation is. And if our goal is to be noticed by others, then we can probably do that. We can probably reach that standard. But what will we have done? It may not be the same thing as being faithful. So we should give, and we should pray, and we should fast. But we do it only for God's approval. No one else's. But let's not leave the idea of asking ourselves about our treasure just yet, because There's more than teaching in this passage of Matthew that we've seen so far. Measuring our lives by the categories in the Sermon on the Mount is a valuable spiritual exercise, but it is not the only way to go about it. Because in addition to the content of Jesus' teaching, we should also notice those who were being taught, those to whom he was ministering. Because Jesus spent a lot of time with people who brought no earthly treasure to the conversation. It was true before the Sermon on the Mount, and we will see it over and over again after we leave this section. One of the significant characteristics of Jesus' life and ministry is that people who were of little or no use to in their societies, in their communities, recognized that Jesus was a safe and desirable person to be around. Somehow people who were nobodies in most of their lives realized they were somebodies when they stood before Jesus. And just because they seemingly had little earthly treasure to offer did not mean they had no value. It could easily be that measuring our individual and congregational life by how comfortable these persons are in our presence would do more to reveal the location of our treasure than anything we might otherwise consider. How easy is it for us to make rooms for persons who bring little of anything in their relationship with us? I've spent a lot of time over the last 15 years walking around in downtown Roanoke, and I've gotten pretty good at looking at somebody on the sidewalk ahead of me and guessing whether or not they're going to ask me for money. Times and I am wrong. And then always question, what do I do? What do I do? Cross the sidewalk and walk on the other side? Do you turn and go the other way? Do I slip some cash into my pocket? What do I do? One morning I was walking into Mill Mountain Coffee Shop, and there's a guy on the corner, and he says, "You're going to buy me a cup of coffee." And I said, "Fine, and you're going to drink it with me." And we had a pleasant conversation. But I must also confess that there are times when I've taken the walk on the other side of the street option as well. Where's my treasure? Where is my treasure? When someone, because of life circumstances, needs more from us as a congregation than they can give to us as a member of the congregation, how do we handle that? When someone's lifestyle or opinions or politics is different, how do we relate? Our relationship with persons like these is a commentary on the location of our treasure. Now, there's no shame in ministering to people who are wounded and broken and bandaged up. I think we know that. And I hope we know that within the church family, that there's no shame in admitting from time to time that maybe we are wounded or broken or damaged and need the benefit of the congregation in a unique way. Particular way. Because the strength of our congregation is not measured by the size of our membership or our budget, or by how widely our congregation's reputation is known. We can achieve great lengths in all of that and do quite a bit of good. But our heavenly treasure is found in our willingness to love the people that Jesus loved, loving them back into healing and wholeness in Christ our Lord. And one of the things I like about the extra credit illustration I mentioned at the beginning is that it forces people to think about the needs of the people around them when we're more likely to want to think about ourselves. Who wouldn't want 6 extra credit points on a paper? We'd take it every time. But when it starts to infringe on others, then what do we do? Now, the other interesting thing that professor did is he started offering a third option for extra credit. You could choose 0 points. And for every member of the class who chose 0, one of the persons who chose 6 got knocked off, didn't count against the whole. And suddenly, about 50% of the classes started getting some amount of extra credit, the 2 points. Because there were always a few who were willing to give totally of themselves so that others would benefit. Fascinating little commentary on human nature. The Sermon on the Mount might be like that gift card. We might be tempted to think about it as just another list of things to do that maybe we don't do so very well when we compare ourselves against it. But what if we're looking at it wrong? What if the Sermon on the Mount is a gift card from Jesus to us? Go spend your lives this way. It's a gift, not a test. Will we use these gifts for the benefit of others? Will we use them to store up treasure in heaven or hoard it for life on earth? Well, now that is the question that we get to decide.